Well, this morning, I want to share with you the many blessings that come your way when you truly are one who is putting God first. Therefore, you are the salt of the earth, the light of the world. When you do what God has called you to do, you are going to find that you're not going to do it in vain. There are reciprocations that is going to come your way. You are going to receive blessings. I'm going to be a little redundant just so some of you understand where we went last week, so you know how it all applies today. I told you last week that God created you according to Jeremiah 1:5, according to the book of Psalms, and even according to the book of Luke. You will find the collection of everything there, that God has created us before we were born. He knew our name. Before you were born, he formed you in your mother's womb. He knew the number of hairs upon your head, and he created you according to his what? His good purpose. Jeremiah 29:11 says that God knows the plans that he has for you. Before you were born, God already had it in his event, his calendar, plans for your life. He knows plans that are going to prosper you. They're going to give you blessing. They're going to give you an overflow blessing. That's what he is hoping to do in your life. But when God created you, he created you and he put you in a specific sphere in the world. The sphere you're in is where God has ordained for you to be. He created you to have a certain language. You have the English language or another language wherever a person is created or born. He knows what culture you're going to be born into, what family you're going to be born into. He knew the job you were going to have. He knew the education you would receive. He knew everything before you ever were created. And where do you get that? You get that out of Ephesians chapter 4. The Bible says that we are the workmanship created in Christ Jesus to God unto good works that we may walk in them. The word workmanship is the Greek word poeme. It means poem. You were a written poem before you were born. God knew every period, every comma, every stanza, everything about you. There's no mistake in you. You are not a mistake. You are not a perhaps. You are not a coincidence. You are absolutely ordained of God to be who you are today. That's why you are on the earth in the year 2015, and you weren't on the earth in the year 1015. God had placed you here for such a time as this, and he has a plan for you. Amen? And along the way, now that he has put you in your sphere, now that he has put you in your certain location, your certain neighborhood, your certain job, he has equipped you. He has given you everything you need. He has given each and every one of us, and I've preached on this before, he has given each and every one of us a certain amount of time. We have all been given time. We have all been given resources. We have all been given money. We have all been given gifts. We have all been given talents. Now, we don't all have the same amount of time. Some people are going to live to be 100. Some people are only going to live to be 20. But we all have been given the privilege of time. We all have been privileged to be given the privilege of resources. Some people make a whole lot of money. Some just have a lot less. But nonetheless, God has given you the resources of money so as to build the kingdom. He has given you gifts. He has given you talents. Some people have a whole lot more gifts than others. Some people have 3 talents, 5 talents. Some people have 1 talent. But nonetheless, God has given us essentially everything we need so as to develop the kingdom of God on the earth so that others will know there is God's plan of salvation, that there is a way out of their demise. Amen? And so along the way, what God wants us to do is keep our hand to the plow and don't give in, don't give up. And so we are to be diligent. And as you are sowing the word of God in the sphere as to where you're at, there are going to be reciprocation that is going to come. You are going to receive many blessings. You are going to find that the peace of God that surpasses all human understanding is going to equip and adorn you, and it doesn't matter what's going on all around about you because it's not going to have any opportunity to actively come into you. It's not going to have you. Amen? You are going to have the joy of the Lord. It's going to be your strength. And you are going to be able to walk in strength and walk in divine victory. And you are going to have rest over all your enemies. That is the promise of God in Hebrews chapter 3. All of your enemies, all of the problems, all of the sickness, all of the issues that are coming your way. I don't care if it's financial. I don't care if you had to move out of your house. I don't care if you lost your job. I want you to know you are walking in the victory of Almighty God. Amen. And so we're going to be looking at those blessings, many more blessings that are in the Beatitudes. Now, I touched on the Beatitudes last week. I just gave you a real quick touch, and I told you about the word blessed, and the word blessed means, come on, happy. There you go. And who wrote the song? Who wrote the song? God wrote the song. What was the song that he wrote?
Don't worry, be happy.
God wrote that song. But we are going to look at the Beatitudes. We are going to look at the reality of the blessings that Jesus is about to expound on. And I believe that it's important for us to receive it. And I want you to understand the blessings of the kingdom. Hear me now. The blessings of the kingdom are reserved for those disciples, not just Christians. Please understand, not just ordinary Christians. It's wonderful how God put this message on my heart. And here we have a discipleship program starting. You need to take advantage of it, because it's going to be the drawing line between that of just saying, I'm a Christian, and actually displaying that you're a Christian. Amen? But when you are a disciple, the blessings of the kingdom are reserved for disciples, those who are followers of Christ, who reflect the heart of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Amen? And so here we find in Matthew chapter 5, verse 1, Jesus gives the greatest sermon that has ever been given. Matter of fact, it is called a literary masterpiece. And he begins to share the understanding of the blessings of the kingdom. And the audience that he's speaking to is made up of a Jewish audience that has a lot of problems. And why do they have a lot of problems? Because they are under the oppression of the Roman government. The Roman government has literally taken all the people of Israel and incarcerated them, put them in captivity, and basically the Roman government is calling all the shots. They have no say-so over anything. And here comes Jesus, and Jesus turns around, and he announces that he is the king of a new kingdom, and all of a sudden, these Jewish people become enthralled with him. They are exhilarated, they are excited, because of the fact that they're thinking, he is going to be the answer to our oppression. He is going to release us from the bondage of Rome. But Jesus had to announce to them, you're never going to receive physical release unless you first of all receive spiritual release. You are never going to have physical freedom until you first have spiritual freedom. What he was saying in so many words to them is this: I don't care what oppresses you. And he's telling you as well, I don't care what you're under right now, what the problem is right now. You are never going to see success or victory over that issue until you finally come to the King of Kings and accept him as Lord and Savior, and you come into the kingdom of God. Then and only then are you going to find spiritual freedom, and then you won't have any problem in the physical world. Amen? You'll have them, but they won't have you. So he turns around, and Jesus begins to announce to them, he's talking to this audience of Jewish people, that yes, you want me to be the king, you want me to be your governor, you want me to be the one that's going to take you out from under the bondage, but first you have to have spiritual freedom. Then he tells them about authenticity. Now, authenticity is a word you're not going to read anywhere in the Beatitudes, but it's bled all the way through. Jesus is very concerned that those who proclaim him as King of Kings and Lord of Lords in their life are authentic. That they are who they say they are, not only what people see them to be, that they are true, real McCoys. That's who they are. And he's worried that people, not worried, but he wants to make it be known, I want you to be authentic. How many of you know that there's something of a difference between your reputation and your character? Amen? How many of you know that you might have a wonderful reputation? Your reputation may be that everybody sees the persona, a public persona about you. They see you as sweet and loving and kind. And that's how, of course, we see Sandy, but we know better. Loving and kind and gentle and giving. That's the public persona. That's how people see you to be. Matter of fact, the Bible tells us in the book of Acts that your reputation will go before you. There are those people, people can't wait to see them because they have such a phenomenal reputation. That's what your reputation does. It gives a preliminary broadcast of who you are. But your character is the real McCoy of how God sees you behind closed doors. He knows the true you. He knows what you're really like when nobody else is watching. He knows what you're into. He knows all the maybe evil and filth and whatever you're really doing behind locked doors. So what Jesus is saying, I want for you, if you are going to be my disciples, your reputation, the public persona of how people see you, has to be equal to your character. It has to, you have to be real. Matter of fact, he said it several times. He talked about the Pharisees. He said, look at them. They have the ordination, the outer adornment, as if they're pure, they're holy, they're perfect. They look like deity. But yet, inside, they are dead men's bones. So Jesus is saying, you have to be authentic. Authenticity is an absolute must for you to be a member of my army, for my kingdom, and to be a disciple with me. Kind of reminds me of a good friend of mine. He went down into Sweetwater, Texas, and he took over the pastoralship there. And the reason why he took over a pastoralship of a very well functional, growing church, the previous pastor jumped ship. The previous pastor said, I can't do it anymore. He called California. The home office says, I can't do this anymore. I can't compromise the word of God anymore. Because, see, even though the church was growing, there were two brothers in the church, still there, two brothers that were in the church, very, very wealthy, multimillionaires. And they were very evil-minded, evil-hearted men. And what they were doing, they were getting the pastor. They were running the church through the pastor. They were running the church, and everybody else became sheepish. Nobody else said a word because these men had influence. So they were running the church, telling the pastor what to do, what not to do, what word to preach. They had full say-so. So when my friend went down there, he decided, I am not going to compromise. I am not going to fall prey to these two men. I'm not going to fall prey to any human being. I'm going to preach the unadulterated word of God the way God would want me to preach it. So he goes there. These men try to come around him. He loved upon them. He was friends to them, but he didn't allow them to have any input in his ministry. Now the church is still growing. They had to have a building, so they started a building fund. He brought forth a building fund without their input. And here, as the building fund was in the process and starting to grow, with a chamber of people around him that were part of the team, one of the brothers died. And when the brother died, the other brother came to him on the day that he was preparing for the eulogy. The other brother came into his study, shut the door behind him, and said, Pastor John, he said, listen, I know that you don't want any input from us, but I want to make a deal with you. I know you want to build a church, and I have more than enough money to give you anything you want for the church. I have in my wallet right now a signed blank check. It's yours. All you have to do is do me one favor. Pastor John, Brother John said, what do you want me to do? He said, I want you to say at the eulogy tomorrow that my brother, even though you know it's not so, I know how you feel about us, but I want you to say about my brother that my brother was a saint. Well, my friend turned around and thought, I can't do that. But he didn't right away say it because he was thinking, man, I got a blank check. I can build the Taj Mahal church. He said, let me pray about it. The next morning, he came to the church ready to do the eulogy. He said to the brother, he said, I'll do it. He said, I'm going to do that. So the brother gave him a check, blank check. And as they're there, and now the eulogy starts, Pastor John turned around and stood in front of the casket and says, brothers and sisters in the Lord, ladies and gentlemen, friends and family, here lies a man that was the most evil, most vile, most putrid man I have ever met. He was a womanizer. He had many women aside from his wife. He beat up his wife, cheated on her a multiple amount of time. He was rude and crude to his children. As far as his business practices, he was evil. He cheated people. He stole from people. But I want to say this. compared to his brother who sits right out there, this man was a saint. Jesus is looking, I'm sorry to take up all your time, I had to give you that one. Jesus is looking for authenticity. He's looking for authenticity. And so as I'm about to get into this, Jesus is about to speak to a multitude of people about the Beatitudes. So the question is, who do you think that he's speaking to? Is he speaking to sinners, telling them how to get saved? Or is he speaking to disciples, telling them how to live properly? Well, the answer to that is both. Look at chapter 5 of Matthew chapter 5. Look at verse 1. It said, and seeing the multitude. So the multitude is in the vicinity. He sees the multitude. And when it says, and he went up on a mountain, and when he was seated, only when he sat down, his disciples came to him. So here you have the multitude and you have the disciples, and what Jesus was doing, he was speaking to his disciples about what kingdom living should look like in the presence of the multitude, so that the multitude would have an understanding that if they so chose to take the invitation and join forces with the kingdom of Jesus Christ, then they would know how to live. Amen? Now understand, it says, when he sat down. How many of you know that we don't understand that today because it doesn't mean all that with us? But in biblical days, when a rabbi, and Jesus was known as a rabbi of great authority, when he sat down, when any rabbi sat down, it meant that class was about to begin. And I want you to understand, a rabbi would always sit when he was about to give instruction. Jesus is still seated. The Bible tells us that he is seated at the right hand of the Father. Amen? Why? Because he said, all authority has been given unto me. But here's the better news. You and I, according to Ephesians chapter 2, verse 6, tells us that all authority, he tells us in Luke chapter 9, all authority has been given unto you. That I have, I give unto you. Who's he talking to there? Not Christians. He's talking to disciples. All authority that has been given unto me, I give unto you. All authority to do what? Tread upon scorpions and serpents and cast out demons. The authority of Christ has been given only to disciples. But now, also, Ephesians 2:6 says that God therefore took the disciples and made us to be seated with Christ in the heavenly places with Christ Jesus next to the Father. So if you are seated in the heavenly places, then how can you tread upon scorpions and serpents? Because Satan can't get up to where you're at in the spirit. He's under your feet. So now you can tread upon scorpions and serpents that try to bite you, stop you, stampede you. You have domain and you have authority over them, that they are under your feet. And what it says, that have been subjected unto you, the word subjected, Jesus Christ at Calvary hogtied them, put them in perfect linear array, and now you can go and you can tread upon them. You can step on the devil's face. You can break his back. That's the authority that we have. Amen? So we come to find that when a rabbi would sit down, it meant class was going to begin. Other people would come and they would see the rabbi sit and they would gather around because they wanted to hear the word of God. And when Jesus spoke, he spoke different than everybody else. Matter of fact, in another scripture it says, they were amazed that he spoke with such authority. Jesus, when he spoke, he didn't say, well, I think so, or it could be possibly so as I believe, or he didn't even say, as so-and-so said. No, he said, I say unto you. Jesus was the final word. He is the final word. He wants us to recognize he calls the shots. And if you stand on his word, then nothing is going to be able to overcome you. Amen? Nothing. Jesus gives us at the end of the chapter 5, he tells us about two men that build their houses. One builds their house on sand, one builds their house on solid rock. The solid rock is the word of God. And when the winds and the storm and the flood came, the man that was stupid and built his house on the sand was destroyed. The house was destroyed and so was his life. But the man that was built on solid rock, on the solid rock of God's word, he was able to endure. We need to listen to the voice of Almighty God. There was a sailor, a captain of a navy. He was actually sailing in the very darkest of the night, in the midst of the darkest. There was a bad fog that was coming. And at a distance, he saw a light starting to approach. He got on the bullhorn and he said, "This is Captain John Smith of the United States Navy. You need to turn 10 degrees to the left." And a voice came back and says, "No, you need to turn 10 degrees to the right." He was so overcome because he was a proudful man. He said, "I'm telling you, I have 27 years in this man's Navy. You need to turn 10 degrees to the left." And all of a sudden, here comes a voice again and says, "This is the lighthouse. You need to turn 10 degrees to the right." Doesn't matter who you think you are. You need to listen to the lighthouse. Jesus Christ is the lighthouse. He has your hand in his, your life in his hand. He knows exactly what it is that he wants you to do, and you need to follow him. Amen? Hallelujah. So we're going to find out about blessings, the Beatitudes, the blessings that come. And I'm going to show you, first of all, verse 3 and 4. They come under the heading that the blessings of God are reserved for those disciples who have the proper way of seeing themselves. Look what it says here, verse 3. "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Before I go any further, anybody too warm? Everybody okay? I got so many. I'm cold, I'm hot, I'm cold. I'm... "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Now, Jesus isn't talking about economic poorness. He's talking about being poor in spirit. How many of you know you can have a whole lot of things and be poor in spirit? You can have little and be rich in spirit. Amen? But when Jesus was talking about blessed are the poor in spirit, he was talking about that you have to have an understanding in your heart. You have to be conscientiously aware that you have to be totally dependent on God. You have to put God first and foremost, seeking him, seeking his kingdom. Otherwise, Jesus said, apart from me, you can do nothing. Apart from him, you will have nothing to be gained. Amen? So what it means to be poor in spirit is that you have to learn that you are dependent totally. Spiritually, you don't have anything spiritually if he doesn't give it to you. That's what that means to be poor in spirit. You know what the opposite of poor in spirit is? Rich in pride. And we know a lot of people that are rich in pride. You just take a look at their lives because they say, "I don't want to know anything about God. I don't want Jesus to be orchestrating and running my life." And we see the mess of their life, and we know who's at the helm of it all. Amen? But Jesus turned around and says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit." The word poor in the Greek means beggar. Did you know that? It means a beggar. What God is saying, blessed are the beggars in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Did you ever see a beggar on the street? They go around with a tin can and they say, "Brother, can you spare a dime?" They're begging. And I'm not talking about people that make a profession of it. They really have a mansion and this is what they do all day. I'm talking about people that are truly debilitated, that they're out there asking for help. They're asking for other people to help them. And they're saying, "I need help." Well, if you are a child of God, if you are one that is totally, as you say, dependent on all the resources coming from God, then why is it when we look at your life, we don't see a change? When God said, "Seek me first, my kingdom, my righteousness, and all these things will be given unto you," why don't we see the things coming? The reason for it is maybe you're not petitioning him. When you look at a beggar on a street, they're not just coming up to you alone and saying, "Can you give me a dime?" They're saying it loud enough so everybody else can hear it. When you're crying out to God, you have to cry out to God. You have to let him hear your voice. You have to petition him. You have to seek him. You have to call upon him. You have to ask of him. And when you do, and you're not ashamed, you know why you don't? Because you're just too proud to beg. Remember that song? Just too proud to beg. Huh? You're just too proud to beg. We need to be crying out to God. We need to realize that apart from you, I have nothing. I have no resources. What are the resources that God wants to give to you when he says all these things will be added unto you? All the resources you need to build the kingdom. It has nothing to do with you. It has to do with heaven's resources infused into you to build his kingdom. It's not you building the kingdom. It's God building the kingdom through you. Can you say amen? But it only comes when you are seeking God first, his kingdom, his righteousness, as a true disciple, to be the influence of heaven on earth. then you are going to find that everything you will need for the cause will be given to you. Amen? And so he says, seek ye first the kingdom of God. Then he goes on and he says, as we read in the Beatitudes, blessed is the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. When you cry out to God, God the Father says, I hear the voice of my son. I hear my daughter's voice. I hear their decree. I hear that they need me, and I'm going to bless them. I'm going to give them not only what they need, but I am an exceeding abundant, far above type of God. I'm going to bless them, pressed down, shaken together, running over. That's the kind of blessing that God is saying that I'm going to give to you. Amen? And yours is the kingdom of heaven. When you are totally dependent and reliant on the Father. The second thing he says in verse 4, blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Mourn actually means to sorrow over sin. When's the last time you were sad over the sins of your life? When's the last time you were sorrowed over the mess you made in your life? That's what that is saying. Blessed are those who mourn. When's the last time you were sad for the things that made Christ sad? You know why we don't get sad? You know why we don't get sorrowed? Because of the fact that we don't gauge ourselves properly. When we look at our lives, we don't get sad over our sins. We don't get sad over the mess of our lives, because we're gauging it against the wrong standard. And what I mean by that, you gauge it against one another. Come to church and say, well, I might be all that, what they're saying I am, but ha-ha, compared to brother so-and-so, I'm not all that bad. Oh, did you see sister so-and-so? What a mess. Thank God. If it weren't for God, there go I. Well, you're gauging it against the wrong standard. You got to gauge against Jesus. He is the standard. He is the perfect standard. And we need to gauge our life against him. And when you do, then all of a sudden, you will begin to cry as to what makes God cry. You will have tears in your eyes to what makes Christ begin to cry. You will understand that you are joined together at the heartstring with Jesus Christ. Jesus, the Bible says, when he saw the brokenness and he saw the lost souls of Israel, of Jerusalem, the Bible had given us the shortest statement in the Bible, he wept. When's the last time you wept over somebody that's dying in your family? And I'm talking about spiritual death. When's the last time you wept over somebody that's spiritually dying in your neighborhood? When's the last time you wept over somebody that's spiritually dying in the workplace? You see how putrid they are. You hear the filthiness of their language. You know the addiction and ill behavior of their life. And yet you say nothing. You do nothing. You don't let them know the truth. How many of you are crying over the fact that if they died today, they would go to hell, and Ezekiel says the blood would be upon your head? How many of you are crying over the things that makes God cry? We need to have the same heart as Christ. You know, Paul the Apostle, when he thought that he had arrived, when he acclaimed all of his accomplishments, he turned around and he was the creme de la creme in his own eyes. I sat under the great Gamaliel. I sat and I accomplished all of the law. I was one of the most magnated of all the Pharisees. But then when he got saved and he looked into the mirror of grace and looked at himself, he looked at himself and he compared himself to Christ and he said, oh, what a wretched man am I. Who can save me from this wretchedness? Because he was able to see himself totally exposed when he looked at Christ and saw how he was nowhere near in comparison. How about Peter? When Peter had turned around and denied Christ, he turned around and he wailed before God. He wailed before him because he saw the imperfections in him. When you mourn, it means that now you see the imperfections in your heart. You see that there are problems that need to be dealt with. Unconfessed sin, and you need to deal with it, because if you don't, there is unconfessed sin that will kill you. You know what sin actually does? It is compared to that of carbon monoxide poisoning. It comes upon you, you don't even know it's there. And after a while, it's going to put you to sleep. And after a while, it's going to kill you. When sin comes upon you, it comes like a little speckle. You say, well, you know, nobody knows. I'm just going to take a little peek at this. I'm just going to take a little sip of this. I'm just going to take a little snort of this. I'm just going to go and do this, touch this. And before you know it, It starts to gravitate because sin will never stay on an even level. Sin will begin to grow and grow. It'll come upon you. It'll anesthetize you. It'll put you to sleep and it'll wax cold your heart. And before you know it, you will die. You will spiritually die. But when you are sensitized to the things of God and you are recognizing that you're not where you should be, doesn't mean you're perfect, but you turn around and you confess your sins and exhaust them out of you, get them exhausted out of you, and you become as like Christ, you become a disciple of Christ, you are going to be sorrowed over sin. When you are sorrowed over sin, God's promise to you and I will comfort you. The reason why a lot of Christians aren't being comforted today, because they have no sorrow over all the sinful things that are going on in this world. It's time that we stand up, and what is breaking the heart of God, we need to start crying over it too. We need to stand for what we know as truth and not just play act. Amen? So the next two verses I want to give you, and I'm going to go through this very quickly for your benefit. The next two verses I want to give you are understanding verse 5 and 6. The blessings of the kingdom are reserved for those disciples who have an appropriate view of how they see God. The first two verses Jesus gave us are for those disciples who have an appropriate view of how they see themselves. The next two verses, he tells us, are the blessings of the kingdom are reserved for those disciples who have an appropriate view of how they see God. Look at verse 5. It says, "Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth." The word meek is a misunderstood, misconstrued word. Meek doesn't mean weak. Meek actually means, it means to be harnessed. It's a word that was used in the biblical days of Rome. For a person in Rome to know that, for you to know that they were wealthy, that they had splendor, that they had clout, they had horses. A lot of horses. Most of the horses that they owned were wild stallions. They would bring these wild stallions in, and the Roman person who was wealthy that had all these horses, they would have a servant go into the corral in the pasture, and they would break the horse. Well, the horse was filled with fury. The horse was filled with power. And they would put the saddle on the horse, and they would ride that horse, hoping they didn't get killed, bucked off, get wounded. They would ride that horse until that horse was under control. And when the horse was brought under harness, under control, they called that the horse was now meeked. It meant strength under control. It's the same with you and I. It's the same with us. When you got saved, your character, your personality didn't change. Before you were saved, you might have sang country western music. Now that you're saved, you don't turn around and sing opera. Although I've been praying to God, can you get the country out of a lot of these people? But he's not listening to me. I don't know why. But you still are the same person. You're the same person you were before you got saved. But now you're under control. That's why Paul the Apostle says, he said, "I have been crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, still me. I'm still the same intelligent human being. I'm still the same one that loves God. I'm still the same one that has the ability to write. I still have communicative skill. I still have all the splendor and all the accolades God has given to me. But it is no longer I that you see. It is Christ who has control of me. Christ is the one that has meeked me. I'm totally under the control of Christ. Now, I don't do my own thing. I do what he tells me to do. I go where he tells me to go because he is the one that has put me under arrest." So when you are meeked by the Spirit of God, and now all of a sudden you say, "Well, you know what? I hate that person." God says, "No, you can't hate. You must love." Then you love. If you turn around and you say, "I don't want to do that," and God says, "No, I want you to do that," then you are under control. You must do what God's telling you to do. If you turn around and say, "I'm going to get even with her because of what she did," God said, no, "Vengeance is mine. You have no right to touch her." And then you're under control. When you get under control and you are obedient as a true disciple of Christ, then you inherit the earth. What does that mean? That means God will come down and invade your life, and he will bless you with even the things of this world. He will take care of you. Amen? Let me show you an example, a fine example of that. In Numbers chapter 12, verse 3, you come to find that there's a man by the name of Moses, and the Bible says regarding Moses, he was the meekest man in all the earth. And I find that to be so odd for that to be said right there because of everything he went through. Moses just turned around and he married an Ethiopian woman. This Ethiopian African woman was black as coal. And his sister Miriam, oh my goodness, was she upset. Miriam turned around and she said, "You did what? You married who?" Because she wanted him to marry an Israeli woman. She didn't want any African culture to be bled into the family bloodline. And she didn't leave it at that. She snarled at him. She snipped at him. She, every day, she was barking at him. And then she conjured the other brother, Aaron, "You must come on and join me." And Aaron, like a puppy dog, was listening to her, but she was the front and center barker. She was like a dripping faucet to Moses. He said to God, he said, "I can't take this anymore." God said, "I'll take care of it. You tell Miriam and Aaron to go to the opening of the tent and I'll meet them there." God came down in a cloud and God said to Miriam, he said, "Hey girl, you got some problem? You don't like black? You don't like all the colors that I have? You don't like black? You just like white? Then I'll tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to give you the desires of your heart." And God touched her and she turned leprous from the top of her head to the tip of her toes. And God gave her the white that she wanted until finally she shut her trap. Amen. What I'm showing you is when you are overcome by offenses that come your way because of the fact that you are under the control of God, you have been now meeked by God. God will intervene. God will take care of. He'll do whatever he has to do to give you victory over your life. Matter of fact, the Bible says in Psalm 110 verse 1 that he will make your enemies your footstools. Amen. And so now I'm going to show you the other three verses come under the heading that the blessings of the kingdom are reserved for those disciples who have a proper attitude toward one another. So the first two verses were proper attitude of themselves. The second two verses, proper attitude toward God. And then finally, the last three verses are the proper attitude toward others. Verse 7, "Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy." You know what mercy is? Mercy is not receiving what you deserved. That's what mercy is. Justice is you receive what you get. If God would have given us justice, we wouldn't be here today. But he gave us mercy. That mercy is not receiving what you deserve. Grace is receiving what you didn't deserve. We had received unmerited favor. Amen? And so, blessed are those who are merciful, those who see that somebody is broken down, somebody is pitiful, somebody has a problem. Blessed are those who go to them and minister and take care of them and love upon them, for they shall receive mercy. One of the greatest examples of this is in the Bible, in the book of Luke chapter 10. There you find, you don't have to turn there, but it's the Good Samaritan. There's a man that fell away from Jerusalem on his way to Jericho. Simply put, Jerusalem is the house of worship. He fell away from worship. When you fall away from the house of God and you fall away from the things of God and you get yourself away from what God has intended for your life, you are in a very dangerous place because the enemy will seek you out and he will beat you up and he will pulverize you. Well, that's what happened with this man. He walked away from Jerusalem on his way to Jericho. Some thugs were there. They beat him up. They left him for dead. They stole from him. Here comes two pastors. They're walking by. They're writing out their sermon. They have their paycheck in their pocket. They can't wait to get to the bank. They looked at the bludgeoned man. They said, "Not part of my congregation. Let somebody else deal with him." And here comes Jesus Christ, because he's talking about himself. He is the Good Samaritan. And what does he do? He gets down off his white horse, stops, gets down, and he starts to heal the man that was broken. The man that was on the ground is a symbol of humanity. A humanity that had fallen away from the things of God. Jesus was the one that had to bring healing to humanity. So what does he do? He pours new oil, he pours oil into his wounds. Oil is a symbol of new life. He gave this man a whole new life. This man was going to become, humanity was going to have the privilege of being a new creation into the one that was bringing healing to him. And he poured and wrapped around him linen. Linen is the symbol of the type of cloth for kingly rule. He gave the humanity the privilege that we would be kings and priests forever. Amen. He gave them new life. He gave him hope. He gave him a whole new concept of life, took him and put him on his own white horse and started parading him. In Rome, they would take a soldier, the head of an army, and they would take a man who had killed many of the enemies. They would put him on a white stallion and parade him through the city of Rome so as to show him off and give thanks to him. Well, Jesus took humanity and paraded him for the enemy to see that you are defeated. I have rescued him. I have taken care of him. And Jesus took humanity to the inn. The inn symbolizes the local church. And he gave to the innkeeper. The innkeeper symbolizes the fivefold ministry. He gave to the innkeeper 2 denarii. A denarii was 1 day's wages of a Roman soldier. But Jesus gave 2 days of wages. Well, 2 Peter 3:8 tells us that a day is like 1,000 years and 1,000 years as like a day unto the Lord. Jesus paid to the fivefold ministry 2 days or 2,000 years of wages to take care of humanity, keep them in the church. And if there be any other expense, put it on my account. When I come back, which he's saying, I'm coming back. When I come back, I'll take care of him. Amen? So I want you to know that was a hand of mercy. That's a hand of mercy. So what God is saying to us, I hope I'm not going too long and too far. Some of you look sleepy, but you need to get a hold of this. This is it. This is what the Lord's given me to give to you. When you go and provide mercy to loved ones and friends, all you're doing it for is get some feedback of saying, oh, thank you, I love you so much. No, go to somebody. Of course you take care of them. That's common. You go to strangers. You go into the highways and byways. You go to the neighbors who don't know your name. You bring mercy to them. You bring mercy to them. And as you give mercy to them, I want you to know that there's going to be a time, as it says in the book of Exodus, or the book of Ephesians, that the enemy is going to have your number one day. He's going to pull your number to try to torment you. And when torment and problems come your way, you're going to need mercy. But if you've not ever given any mercy to anybody else, no mercy's coming your way. Amen? No mercy's coming your way. And here's what I've always seen about that scripture. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. When you talk about the things of God, blessed are those when you give to the tithe. You give the tithe, he said, I will open up the windows of heaven and pour out a blessing you can't contain. He outgives you. And also, as we read in the book of I can't remember where it's at now. He says, I will give it back to you, pressed down, shaken together, overflowing. So he gives it to you. He repays you always more than what you've given. When you have given mercy to somebody and now you need mercy, it's not coming back to you equal. What the Lord showed me, it's going to come back to you in your life, through your life, to your family. Mercy is going to expound out of your porch, out into society. Other people are going to receive the mercy and the blessings of God through you because you have been a person of great mercy. Amen. Verse 8. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Pure in heart, simply put, no hypocrisy. Authenticity. When you are a person that is a disciple and there's no hypocrisy in you, what your reputation says about you is exactly what your character says about you. When there's no difference, you are going to see God. What does that mean? You are going to see the invasion of the inevitable supernatural power of Almighty God begin to work. You are going to see miracles break loose in your life. You are going to see the dead raised. You are going to see blind eyes open, deaf ears open. The lame are going to walk. The mute are going to speak. You are going to see the deaf ears are going to be open. You are going to see that people that have been invalided all their life because of the fact that you are pure in heart, as you, a disciple of Christ, lay hands upon them, you will have the same influence as Christ, and you will see the same miracles, if not greater miracles, even what he has seen. Amen? That's what that means, that you have You are authentic. There's no hypocrisy in you. Verse 9. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Peacemakers means that you pursue unity. When other people are on the phone and they're saying, ha ha ha, did you see Sister So-and-so in church today? What about Brother So-and-so? My goodness, you see how he dressed? Gossip. See the pastor today? Can you believe what his wife looked like? All kind of gossip, right? She's not here, I can say that. All kind of gossip. And what gossip does, it brings division. It brings discord. Peacemakers won't join in gossip, because when you have gossip, it means you have to pick a side. They don't want to pick a side. They want to have unity. They want there to be unification in the body of Christ, because they know one thing. When the body of Christ is unified in one spirit, one mind, one accord, the Spirit of God will come down and God will begin to do powerful, excellent things in our presence. Amen. How many of you want that? We don't want any discord. We don't want any wagging the tongue. We don't want people to be murdered spiritually by your tongue. We want you to have a peaceful enjoyment where you are not dividing with a dividing rod, a dividing sword, but you are a peacemaker. And it says here, for you shall be called sons of God. Why? Because Jesus Christ came to bring healing where there was division between man and God. Because of the sins of the first Adam, now there was the unification where now man had a chance to get to heaven. And God and people will call you sons of God, daughters of God, because you're not dividing. You're not bringing division or separation. You're bringing unity to the body of Christ. And the last three that I want to give you very quick, persecution. Persecution is the last one. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. Now look, it's persecution for things that you do in the kingdom. People are going to laugh at you and mock you. People are going to ridicule you. They're not going to ridicule you because of the fact that you're hanging out in the bar with people. They're not going to ridicule you because of the fact that you drank a little bit too much last night. They're going to love you on that side of the coin. But when you are separated, when you keep your saltiness and the light unique, and you don't intermesh yourself and lose your saltiness and lose the light of Christ in you, then you are going to find people are going to start persecuting you. Verse 11 says, and it says there, again at the end of that, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Verse 11, blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil things against you falsely for my sake. In other words, Jesus is saying, because you begin to look so much like me as a true disciple, they hated me, they'll hate you as well. They're going to hate you the same way they hated me. So when you are doing what you are supposed to be doing, and you are authentic, and you don't get involved in the things of this world, you are going to find that people are going to revile against you. They're going to rise up against you. They're going to ridicule you for your faith, ridicule you for what you stand for. But I say this to you, if you have no persecution in the workplace, if you have no persecution in your life, if everybody wants to come and join forces with you, if everybody wants to come around and they want to be your best friend, you better check your gauge, because there's something wrong with your walk. Because if the world takes a liking to you and they're not ridiculing you, there's something wrong with the way that you're carrying yourself and conducting yourself in this world. Jesus is saying that if you are truly mine, you better be ready, because persecution is going to come your way. And you know where the persecution is going to come? Right within the framework of the church. Matthew chapter 13, Jesus said these words. He said, the kingdom of God is likened unto that of a mustard seed. Though it's the smallest of the seed of the herb family, it will grow to some 16 feet high, that even the birds of the air will come and find rest upon its branches. The birds of the air are symbolic of principalities, demonic spirits that have invaded the hearts of those who are pretentious, those who have never made anything more than a lip confession for Christ. They are the ones that are going to persecute you. They're going to badmouth you. They're going to come against you. They're going to try to destroy you. They're going to try to disembrace you from the things of God, because they are not truly authentic. They are being used by the powers of darkness. Amen. But Jesus said, blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kind of evil against you falsely for my sake. He goes on and says, basically, for Yours is the kingdom of heaven. Just grin. Verse 12. You will be persecuted, but that's okay, he says. Rejoice. You will be persecuted. A lot of things are going to be coming against you. When people mock you and laugh at you, he says, your reward in heaven is going to be great. When people mock you, here's what you hear. Ching. When people laugh at you in church, ching. When people laugh at you at work, at the workplace, and they ridicule you and they call you all kind of names, ching. You're here in the register of heaven with all the blessings being poured in. And God is then going to return those blessings to you, some of which you are going to receive on this earth, and others you are going to receive in heaven for all eternity. That's the blessing of God. So we need to be poor in spirit, that we are totally dependent on God for qualification. We need to mourn. We need to be sad over the things that break the heart of Christ. And we need to be people that will comfort other people and give them the comfort that they need in time of need. Amen. I leave you with this story. There was a man that was he was driving his car in a wilderness, broke down. And there he was struggling, trying to get to a main road. And it was very hot. And he was dying because 3 days out in the wilderness, he had nothing to drink. And as he was moving closer and closer to what he was hoping was some kind of hope, some kind of oasis, something, he comes and sees at a distance, 3 days later, tongue starting to swell up, he sees a shack. And as he's getting to the shack, he thought maybe somebody lives there. And nobody was there, but then he happened to notice around the shack there was a pump. And he was so excited, so elated, so he gets to the pump and he's pumping and pumping. He doesn't have any more strength to pump. And as he's pumping, nothing is happening. He gets to look up, and at the very only door that was there at the front of the shack was a bottle filled with water with a note on it and says, use this to pump the pump. But he had to make a decision because he thought to himself, should I drink the water, save myself for a little bit and keep on going? Or should I take the chance, take the risk, and put it in the pump? What if it doesn't work? I'm going to be found dead here by the buzzards. He didn't know what to do. The risk we take is, are we going to take a little drink of this? Are we going to settle for a little satisfaction of that? Or are we going to pump the pump of the kingdom of God? Amen? This man turned around. He took the chance. He took the water. He put it in the pump. And with all the vigor that he had left in him, he kept pumping the handle of the pump. Nothing was happening. He kept pumping. And a little bit, a drop came. It excited him enough to keep going. Another drop came. And before you knew it, a little bit of a stream came. And then it just come pouring out of there. And he was able to get under there and wash himself with the cool lusciousness of the water. Then it came to mind, I need to fill that bottle up again. He filled the bottle. He went in the shack and he found other containers. He filled them up. He was able to satisfy himself for the longest time before he got himself out of that situation. I want you to know, church, we come to a place in our life. Are you going to take a little touch of this, a little taste of this? Are you going to compromise your walk? Are you going to compromise your stance? Are you going to be an ordinary Christian? Or are you going to take a risk and go full head over heels, becoming the kingdom disciple that God has created you to become? Because if you do, I want you to know you are going to receive the peace, the power, and the provision of God that you need on this earth to build the kingdom, and you are going to receive the presence of God and the glory of God for all eternity when you get to heaven. The choice is yours. I leave it before you. Are you going to be a lip service Christian, or are you going to be one that's going to go head over heels, fully delved into becoming a true disciple for Jesus Christ? Because if you do, there are blessings that await you. Can you say amen?